It's taken from the book 1 Corinthians. It's in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. And it says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Thank you for the reading.
Seek us off your heart.
Amen.
Last Sabbath, Pastor McNeil was here, and I heard from him during the course of this week, and he wanted me to say thank you to the church for the hospitality that you showed to him. He enjoyed himself. He said that he doesn't know what's going to happen, but he wants us to keep the process in prayer while we wait upon the Lord. You know, today I want to talk about where do we go from here. This is a question that I've been asking myself for years now. And it was born out of a question that I had over my desk while I was at work. And the question that I had over there on a plaque was, will it matter when I'm gone that I was ever here? You know, as parents, we train our children, and we look for these readiness point that tells us when they're ready to take the next step, to move on. As a church, as a people, you know, we have been traveling. Pastor McNeil's visit brought back so many memories to me of starts and stops, or possibly slowing down, memories of different readiness points along our journey. Over the years, as I've spoken, I know there are different phrases that you've heard from me. One of them is about the journey of our life, or the story of my life, because I think that that's what we're doing. We're writing a story as we journey, a story that will be told in the promised land. You know, oftentimes we think of heaven where we'll go and we'll see our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but it's not just a name. It will be a story of your journey. It will be a story of your life. As we travel, we have opportunities to rewrite our stories, or to make additions or deletions. Some of us create new chapters as we go along. What will that story be when we get to that promised land? As a church, as individuals, what story does your life tell? Does it tell about a place where we're traveling to? Do we appear to be happy travelers? When we meet others along our journey, do we invite them along? You know, the other day I was sharing with the elders about a devotion that I was having, and we get eager for Christ to come. And I was praying and I was saying to him, you know, we want you to come back. I want you to come back because I want to go home. I don't want to be here anymore to see the sickness and the death and the suffering. And then it hit me. Is there anyone that you care about that you'd like to see on this journey with you? Have they made a choice to accept Jesus as their Savior? What have you done about it? And then I started to think, oh, I probably not want him to come right now because there's work that I have to do. You know, there are people that we need to tell that he's coming back again. So it's nice to sit and pray and say we want Jesus to come back. But do we want him to just come back for ourselves, or do we want him to come back for those around us? He's placed us in this community. He's placed us in places where we work and in the homes that we live, the various communities. Are there people there that want to know that he's coming back again? Have we said anything to them? What life or what story has our life told them about the journey that we're on? Our message this morning is about Israel's journey into their promised land. I pray that as we go through this message, that each of us will find some kind of encouragement along this journey. I invite you to bow your heads with me. O God, our Father, you have been our guide through all our generations. Before the mountains were born, before you brought forth the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. 1,000 years in your sight are like a watch in the night. Our journey is meaningless unless you go with us, Father. This morning, we ask for your Spirit to enlighten our minds with a renewed desire to follow you as we journey and write our stories. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Like I said, the story we were going to be looking at today is the story of Israel's journey. And the point in that journey that I'm going from is found in Numbers chapter 13 and 14. And I hope that you're familiar with this story, because this is the story about where the children of Israel came to Kadesh Barnea and refused to enter in. You see, almost 2 years after leaving Egypt, the children of Israel are on the border of Canaan. All they had to do was take possession of the promised land, a land that flowed with milk and honey. The story begins as Moses sends a representative from the 12 tribes as spies to check on the geographic feature, the defenses, the soil productivity, and possibly how to divide this land after they had rested from their journey. The spies' initial report was positive. It spoke about the productivity of the land. But the report was far less encouraging when it came to the inhabitants of the land and the strength of the towns in which they lived. And so, realizing that this part of the report was causing fear to spread among the people, Caleb, one of the spies, spoke up, urging the people to go up and take possession of the land. But because of their fear and unbelief, they refused God's gift of the promised land. The mood of the people quickly swung from joy to despair and then to rebellion. They got mad at Moses and God himself for ever taking them away from Egypt. Remember now, they had witnessed God's power through the 10 plagues before leaving Egypt. They had seen it at the parting of the Red Sea, God's provision of manna and water in the desert. They had experienced him at Mount Sinai, but they still did not trust God to fulfill his promises. They complained and refused to go forward. And so for 40 years, they wandered in the wilderness until all the adults who had rebelled had died, with the exception of Caleb and Joshua. This was their second rebellion. The first rebellion involved the golden calf in Exodus chapter 32. But this rebellion was different. With the golden calf, they had not rejected God. Instead, they had made an image that would represent him to lead them into the promised land. In this instance, though, the children of Israel refused God's offer and turned their backs on his promise to lead them. And not only have they rejected God, but they have rejected his leaders also and suggested choosing their own leaders. This was a total rejection of the Lord their God, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage, the very first commandment that they had agreed to in Sinai. I heard someone say some time ago that courage is a matter of size. It's not a matter of size, it's a matter of viewpoint. Last Sabbath, I was downstairs with the children, with the youth, and read a comment from an old 19th century theologian, and it went something like this. He said, Courage is almost a contradiction in terms. It means a strong desire to live while taking the form of a readiness to die. Courage is almost a contradiction in terms. It means a strong desire to live, taking the form of a readiness to die. You see, Caleb and Joshua were not necessarily any taller than the other spies, but they did not consider themselves grasshoppers because they had learned to trust God in everything they did. They had no fear. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, we read that Israel's army was afraid of Goliath, but David was only a young man, was not awed by his height. Even though King Saul, who was head and shoulders taller than everyone else in Israel, was afraid. In verse 47, David reminds them that the battle is the Lord's and that he will make them victorious. He had no fear. The Bible tells us in 1 Kings chapter 17 that Elijah ventured into King Ahab's palace and told him what to do because God had sent him. When Hosea and Zerubbabel needed encouragement, they were reminded, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord." We also read in Mark that John the Baptist could stand erect in the presence of King Herod because John had already bowed to the King of Kings. He had no fear. You know, today, each of us encounters personal problems. Perhaps money's in short supply, or we're finding it hard to get a job. Some of us are laid low with a sickness or the sickness of a loved one. Our reaction to our problem will depend upon our viewpoint. Looking at the things from our viewpoint, we may see our problems and difficulties as giants and become overwhelmed with fear. Or with our hands secure in God's hand, we can look at our problems and view them in their proper perspective. Because when we do, we will respond as Caleb and Joshua did in Numbers chapter 14, verse 8. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land. Kadesh. The point from where the spies went out, where the spies returned, where the conflicting news was given, a disastrous attempt was made to invade Canaan. It is from this Kadesh where the final journey began that led the children of Israel around the coasts of Edom and the plains of Moab. These two chapters demonstrate the result of unbelief. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11, we're cautioned, "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." Unbelief prompts us to and produces in us a desire to be disobedient, which results in open revolt against God. From Egypt, God had brought his people within sight, actually within taste of their promised rest. Yet they refused to enter because of their unbelief and are then sentenced to exile from the home that was prepared for them. Realizing that they had rejected God's guidance, they tried in vain to enter by their own means. Consider this with me. Israel had journeyed through the wilderness and was now on the border of Canaan. The desert was behind them. All that remained was one steep climb to enter the promised land, the land of rest that God had had for them. As we look at ourselves today, are we any different from them? You see, God has brought us with a mighty hand within reach of our home, the home that he's gone to prepare for us. He has led us by ways we sometimes knew not, fed us with heavenly food, protected and separated us from a dying world. Rest lies before us from sin, self, sickness, and death. All he asks is that we give up our viewpoint, surrender to him, and allow him to lead. We are reminded in Psalm 46 that the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Our response is to be still and know that he is God. Then he will be exalted among the nations. Consider again with me that not only did God enjoy telling them about the land of promise, but he also allowed them to see its goodness. the resources that they brought back, when you look at those resources in comparison, it was much better than what they had had in Egypt. You know, we also have tasted of this fruit in Jesus Christ. We have a report to bear to those who are seeking something better to come, a rest beyond this world. Psalm 34:8 says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." You see, God wants us to begin partaking of these delights here and now. When we do, nothing can take away the joy we experience because we have tasted them. And this is what makes heaven real for us today. In the book Christian Service, page 101, it tells us that if you are faithful, the peace that passeth all understanding will be your reward in this life. And in the future life, you will enter into the joy of your Lord. You know, what the spies had talked about, there was some truth to it. Although they had returned with bountiful treasures, they could not sugarcoat what they saw. There were great difficulties to overcome, but from their viewpoint, these difficulties were greater than the attractions of milk and honey, or fruit, or even rest. There were strong foes to be conquered first, fortified cities, giants. But God wants us to step out of our comfort zone and trust him at all times. I invite you to read with me what Mark says. Open your Bibles for me, please, to Mark chapter 8. And we're going to be reading verses 34 and 35. Mark 8, 34 and 35. "And when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it." You see, these two verses contain two of the most difficult words we will ever face: deny and cross. Because he's not just talking about abstaining from certain luxuries for a period of time, where sometimes we even congratulate ourselves on how good we're doing. But to lose sight of our self-interest, denial of self goes a lot deeper than self-denial. It's not something done on a superficial level, but it's a change of heart, a desire to go in a different way. Steps to Christ, page 43, says that the warfare against self is the greatest battle that we will ever have to fight. You know, also, the idea of taking up the cross suggests that Jesus isn't the only one that has the cross, but that we also have a cross to bear. As we take up our cross and follow Christ, or different values, or different morals, goals, and purposes will set us apart from others because God's now become the leading priority in our life. You see, we've never seen a crucifixion, and so it's hard for us to truly understand what it means, and so the cross loses some of its emotional meaning. But when the people and the disciples heard the statement, they could actually picture this one-way journey to death. My brothers and sisters, sin may have a natural birth, but it does not die a natural death. In every instance, it has to be sentenced and put to death, and that sentencing is an act of the will under the impulse of the Holy Spirit. You know, we read in James chapter 1 that the trying of our faith worketh patience. But in verse 12, he says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." We are reminded in 2 Peter 1 to make our calling and election sure by our diligence to God's direction throughout our lives, for the result will be an entrance into the rest prepared for us by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, the conflicting view led the people astray in two ways. One, they made the difficulties seem as though they were impossibilities. And two, they ignored the divine intervention promised to overcome those difficulties. They placed their difficulties before God, and it blocked their view of God. God had brought them through much greater difficulties. All they had to do was think back to the Red Sea. Let's open our Bibles to Exodus chapter 23. And read some of the promises that God had given them. Exodus chapter 23. We'll be reading verses 20, 23, 27, and 31. Verse 20 says, "Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared." Verse 23, "For mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee in unto the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. I will send my fear before thee and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come, and I will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee." Verse 31, "And I will set my bounds from the Red Sea even unto the Sea of the Philistines, and from the desert unto the river. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and thou shalt drive them out before thee." After hearing all this, the children of Israel responded. They responded in chapter 24, verse 7. I read the last part of that. It says, "All that the Lord hath said, we will do, and be obedient." You know, Testimonies to the Church, volume 3, page 339, says, "The Son of God, although invisible to the congregation, was a leader of the Israelites. His presence went before them and conducted all their travels, while Moses was their visible leader, receiving his direction from the angel, who was Christ." Christ never left them. He's promised never to leave us nor forsake us. Quite often we forget that when God calls us to do something, that he pledges himself to give us the strength that we need to do that. God promised this to Moses when he commanded him to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 12, he said, "Certainly, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee." We have a similar promise in our scripture reading this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. It says, "Wherefore hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful." But God is faithful. God is this active God who participates in everything we'll do. There is nothing that we can do that will take us away from his sight. He's always there. He knows everything about us. He knows every place that we are. That's the active God that we have. And he is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above all that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. You know, we at times come across those who say that it's impossible to please God. The difficulties are too great. We are reminded in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, that my grace, God's grace, is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And so Paul concludes by saying, "When I am weak, then am I strong." You know, Caleb, one of the faithful spies, in his remark in Numbers chapter 13, verse 30, had 3 points. One, let's go up. Two, let's go up at once. And three, let's go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Go up, suggesting that the climb up the embankment would involve some toil and possibly fatigue. Go up at once, because delay might prove to be fatal if it gave the people over into Canaan time to prepare for the battle, which would add to the difficulties. And his argument concluded, suggesting that they should proceed with holy confidence, because it is God who is the victor in us in everything we do. Let's look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 37. Romans chapter 8, verse 37 says, "In all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." My brothers and sisters, the crisis of Israel's faith came when they had to choose between the viewpoints of two camps of spies. God had brought them to the very entrance of their promised rest, but they could not enter unless their will was in accord with his will. Their destiny was in their hands, and they lost it because of their unbelief. From their viewpoint, they couldn't trust God and be obedient to him. As we sit here today, our eternal destiny is in our hands. Canaan, our heavenly home, lies before us, within reach through Jesus Christ, our Savior. The rest which is provided is ours to be entered, to begin enjoying today. God calls us to enter through the leading of the Holy Spirit, and those inspired ones that have gone on this journey before, that have tried and tasted the goodness. You know, it may be that we choose not to go up. We find it too hard, too many difficulties along the way. We may not find any encouragement as we travel and choose not to make the effort, not to take the risk, or even to trust God to do what he says he has done, and therefore not enter because of our unbelief. In doing so, we will have to bear those consequences and accept that we have ruined our chances by shutting ourselves out from the happiness of our promised rest. The children of Israel had only one major crisis. Yes, they had other crises that happened, but this was the major one. And it is true for all of us who travel this journey called life. There is that one time when each of us is brought to our own Kadesh, the crossroads in our lives, and we have to make a choice. We have to make a choice to take a stand or to surrender to our Savior's leading, to make that bold, decisive choice of faith and be at rest. If we shrink or refuse to go forward for any reason, whether we think it's too hard or we're not worthy or that we're not prepared for it, we forfeit the rest prepared for us and cast ourselves into fruitless places of wandering. Heaven will be a sad place for those of us hearing this message if we don't get there. Imagine being in heaven and going past a home prepared with my name on there, or Pedro, or Arches, and no one is there to inherit it. I hope you desire to inherit your home, because I do. I do. We may not realize it at the moment, but in looking back, we may see how the fruit of our own unbelief has at times led us to refusal and mourning. When we shrink from that call of the Holy Spirit, it is as though we become unhappy, even with God for having called us. We begin to complain at times about everything and everyone, about how we are treated compared to others. We seek to blame them for what's going on in our lives, and in desperation, we find it easier to walk away from what we profess to know, to the old self of sin from which we escaped, our Egypt. But we fail to realize that even if we got back to Egypt, the things that we once enjoyed might not be the same as they were before. They might even belong to someone else. But let me ask, can a backsliding Christian be happy in the world knowing the things that they once enjoyed in Christ? I find that hard to believe. One may walk away from Christ and sin openly and continue even to be close to the Holy Spirit's pleading, but they cannot have the same enjoyment they had sinning as when sin was a natural thing for them. Because those who turn their back on what they know to be truth are oftentimes the most miserable of all. They do not have Canaan, and they cannot have Egypt. All that's left for them is to wander in the wilderness, because the sentence passed on them is simply, depart from me. My brothers and sisters, if we will not labor, if we will not choose to surrender self and our viewpoint and enter into the rest prepared for us, our alternative is then lasting unrest. The question before us today is, where do we go from here? Where do we go from here? The children of Israel had traveled about 16 months, and already they were within eyeshot of their promised land. Literally, they were standing on the threshold, and instead of going confidently forward with God as their guide, they chose to believe a report from a few men within their company. a report that generated fear, which resulted in their decision not to enter the land of rest. You know, quite often we have moments of fear lurking within us, not quite trusting God that what he says he has in store for us will happen, or that it has already been done. And so we devise ways and plans to try and confirm his words before committing ourselves any further. It seems strange to me how venturous we are at times with our worldly exploits, but when God directs us, we become cautious. We sit down and count the cost instead of going forward with boldness and trust. Imagine for a moment that when the spies went over into the land, they did see things that created a stir within them. The country had a great many people living there, many more than when Jacob had left the first time to go to Egypt. But they also saw things that should have given them courage against those fears. They went to Hebron. They saw the cave which contained their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, Rebekah, Leah, reminders that this was their land of promise. They even had the bones of Joseph that was supposed to be laid in the cave over there, the bones that they had passed every day in Egypt that gave them hope of one day going home. Let me ask, what do we do when we come to our crossroads? Does it frighten us as giants do and cause us to turn back, to stand still? Or do our remembrances of God's goodness cause us to go forward with boldness, knowing that this is the same God who will be with us? Let's look at Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14, we're going to be reading verses 7 through 9. Numbers 14, 7 through 9. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delighteth in us, he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Church, faith laughs at impossibilities, for it knows that in the Lord's strength we can do all things. And so we must be careful not to allow our viewpoint to define God's boundaries. You see, God allowed the spies to go and seek out the land because he knew the hearts of the people. This was time away for those left behind to search their own hearts and decide if they would trust God by surrendering themselves to his leadership. Instead, they were trying to guard themselves from what in their viewpoint was potential danger, not realizing that at the same time they were exposing themselves to the dangers of an unbelieving heart. If we turn away from our true guide, who has guided us along our journey, wrong paths begin to appear. And without our heavenly guide, we fail. We forget what Paul told us in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that God in his wisdom and power will make all things work together for good to them that love him and are called according to his purpose. We may seem few and diverse, but we are also called according to his purpose. The question for us who know that we are called is, will we allow him to make all things work together for good? God has promised us rest. It is before us. But do we believe that it is ours to attain? I hope you do not doubt as the children of Israel did, thinking that because of the giants, because of the difficulties, we need more brute force or more numbers, because only as we believe can we share the good news of salvation and point others to their promised rest. With all our resources, there are still going to be those around us that cry out that they are giants in our path. But God in his mercy has opened a path for us today, a path leading to our promised rest. If we fail to obediently follow, the path will be closed. We will either be shadowed forever or enter after long delays and at times painful toil. We must be receptive now while we hear his call. You know, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 15 picks up the refrain started in Psalm 95. It says, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. I can imagine today that there may be some among us or those watching us to whose heart God has been speaking. He has taken you by the hand. He has taught you something of the distaste for sin. He has made you aware that worldly prosperity cannot provide lasting rest. He has stirred in you a desire for the heavenly rest in store for you. He has set before you Christ and the heavenly Canaan. If this is so, do not let this matter remain undecided. God has set before us an open path, but it will not remain open forever. It may not remain open for long, because none of us know the number of our days. When we fail to respond to Christ's invitation, come unto me and I will give you rest, we close the door and choose not to enter into our promised rest. The decision before us again is, where do we go from here? If it is your desire to go forward to the home, to the rest your Father has prepared for you, I invite you to stand with me as a witness of your desire as we pray. Let's bow our heads. Our Heavenly Father, we, your people, stand before you with a desire to continue this journey to the rest you have prepared for us. We realize that you have created us with one plan in mind, to spend eternity with us. But because of sin, we have been separated. At times, even our viewpoint has become marred. In your loving kindness, you sent our elder brother, Jesus, to redeem us, to give us hope that we can be reunited with you. Oftentimes, the road seems difficult and sometimes even impossible. Cause us to know, to believe, that you will never leave us nor forsake us. Cause your promise to be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, to comfort our hearts as we journey along until we see you face to face in that heavenly rest. In Jesus' name we pray and thank you. Amen.